Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance.
We are back. And as mediocre as ever, this is Jason Bramley at Catholic Conversations on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. We do, however, have a fantastic guest with us today. Terry Barber is with us. You know him from the Terry and Jesse show, which airs weekdays at 4 o'clock. So, Terry, thanks for being with us.
Jason, it's an honor and a pleasure to talk to my favorite soon-to-be saint, Archbishop Fulton Sheen.
Absolutely, absolutely. Catch us up. There's been a lot of changes going on with the cause for canonization.
Well, a little bit, Jason, to tell people a little bit my background. Bishop Sheen, 40 years ago, just a little over 40 years ago, died. I'm from Los Angeles, but I was so impressed, Jason, with Fulton Sheen as a 20-year-old young man that I got a standby flight from LAX to New York to go to Bishop Sheen's funeral. And I set the stage because he was so powerful, and I went to that funeral. I met so many people there telling me how he was instrumental in having them come back to the Catholic faith. Converts were there. I stuck a medal inside the casket when nobody was looking. As I paid my respects to the good bishop, and I'm supposed to be getting that medal back. When they exhumed the body and they opened the casket, they said that they would give me my medal back, so I'm kind of anxious about that, but just sort of promoting Bishop Sheen before he died, I wrote to the propagation of the faith, got permission to promote his life as worth living records on the cassette, and we've distributed them for the last 40 years through people like Lighthouse, the Dustin Institute, played them on many radio stations, and so you folks that have heard me on the radio, I always say full Sheen ahead, so that gives you a little indication of what Fulton Sheen has done for me personally, and I've seen many priests tell me that it was Bishop Sheen that got them to become Catholic priests. So, Jason, I just wanted to set the stage for now. Fulton Sheen was supposed to be beatified late December of last year, but we had some challenges. And the challenges, I'm kind of straightforward. There were people who still find Bishop Sheen a little too, you know, over the top in Orthodoxy. And so, Jason, what happened is, they put some roadblocks and said maybe there's some problems in New York where Bishop Sheen was the bishop there, an auxiliary bishop for 3 years. And they made these comments after the Holy See and the Diocese of Peoria did all their investigations, but it was all done that his beatification was, you know, to be having to take place with the miracle that took place. And so at the very last minute, like a week before the whole thing happened, when all of us had tickets to get there and reservations, the Holy See decided to hold it up until New York, the secular government of New York, did their investigation because the Bishop of New York, of the upstate New York, decided that it would look bad on the church if something came up from the secular investigation. So that's where we're at right now. We pray that that will be resolved. But Bishop Sheen still has people who don't like him because Bishop Sheen is, like, you know, he talks about without Good Friday, there's no Easter Sunday. And some people in the church don't want to hear that. And so Bishop Sheen is somewhat silenced, but with your station and others, he's his word is getting out more and more. So that's the long answer to what's happening with Fulton Sheen.
I would say that, I guess my thought has been in hearing the excuse or whatever, however you want to phrase it, for delaying, that while it seems plausible in light of kind of all of the other nonsense that has taken place between Peoria and New York over the last 15, 20 years, that it, you know, while the excuse on its face seems plausible, when you look at it in the totality of everything else, you kind of just have to scratch your head.
Well, Jason, that's why we pray every day for that beatification. As a matter of fact, I want to encourage your listeners. We have a devotion on Thursdays, because Thursday is the day that the priesthood was brought forth from Holy Thursday. And so we pray before the Blessed Sacrament 2 hours every Thursday for our priests, our bishops, and the Holy Fathers, so that they'll have the graces to do the right thing, because obviously we know the church is in shambles right now with its leadership, and we need to be praying for them rather than complaining. But mostly praying for that. And, yeah, I'm well aware of the problems of New York and Peoria with the fighting of the body. That was a very embarrassing situation. And all I can say, Jason, is the humanity of the church is alive and well.
Amen. You know, I think it's interesting because on I tend to spend time on Twitter as my chosen social media. But you get a lot of the current trads on Twitter that will claim that Archbishop Sheen actually wasn't conservative enough. So as a priest, is it your job to just make sure that nobody is really very happy with you? Is that how you know that you're walking the right line?
I guess so. And what I always tell people, the perennial teachings of the church are what we go with. And Christmas, you know, I always tell people, how would you like to have the vigor of Christ, October 4th, 1979, at St. Patrick's Cathedral, give you a hug, Jason, and say you have written and spoken well of our Lord and Savior. You are a loyal church. You are a loyal son of the church. That's what St. John Paul II II said and hugged Bishop Sheen. That picture is on the back of his book, Treasure and Clay. And so when I tell people that they're not conservative enough, you know, Bishop Sheen was with the church 100%. This is not right versus left. It's right versus wrong. Bishop Sheen was a faithful son of the church. And if you want to go and say that he wasn't, well, I'm sorry. You know, you're entitled to your opinion, but that's all it is. I'd rather go with what Holy Mother of the Church has said.
Absolutely. I couldn't agree more. I want to rewind, too, back to your initial comments on Archbishop Sheen and just kind of get your take as someone who's you know, really done a fantastic job in evangelizing our Catholic faith through different medias, through Lighthouse Media and on the radio. Yeah. What do you think, is there anyone that's done more for Catholic evangelization than Bishop Sheen and his radio shows and TV shows?
Yeah. Well, let me just justify my statement and say, no, there's no more. Bishop Sheen in the 1950s, when he was on television, would get 14,000 letters a day. Okay, I get 60, you know, emails and people saying a day, and I think I'm busy. He had 7 secretaries to handle his mail. The man would nonstop. Let me give you an example how good of an evangelist he was. You might not have ever heard this story, Jason, but when Bishop Sheen in 1977 was having open heart surgery, Monsignor told this story. Yeah, as Bishop Sheen was laying there almost dead, because his weakness with the open heart surgery, he heard the doctors stating something about a patient that was in the next stall over, that they were losing her. So what did Bishop Sheen do? He was open heart surgery. He was 83 years old. He raises his hand and does an apostolic blessing for the sick, to that lady. The man never stopped evangelizing. And that's the kind of guy he was. I don't know if you read his letter from Ignatius Press regarding his niece, Mrs. Cunningham, wrote a book about living near Bishop Sheen and going to all of his events and just being on the streets with him, walking the stores, and he just never stopped evangelizing. So, no, I think Bishop Sheen is the model. I wrote a book called How to Share Your Faith with Someone. If people want to get that book, they can go to Virgin Most Powerful Radio on the website there, because that book has been a bestseller for 10 years for Ignatius. Archbishop Gomez has endorsed it and got on over the introduction. But I use a lot of Bishop Sheen's techniques in sharing the faith because I learned, in my opinion, from the best. So, yeah, to answer that question, I don't think anybody in the 20th century really did as much for sharing the gospel and introducing people to the person of Christ and his church than Bishop Sheen.
Yeah. You know, while we have you here, I'd love for you to tell us a little bit about Lighthouse Catholic Media, because I don't know that everybody knows of your involvement there. And I think it's fantastic. I've had many people give me CDs and I've listened to them and then passed them on, and they're great.
Well, you know, Jason, I've been involved with, we started Lighthouse Catholic Media as part of St. Joseph Communications in 2004. And I went out and we were trying to get a model going and talking to the parishes with our kiosk stands, and it just took off like crazy. Mark Minnendorf, Dave Duran came on board for helping with the sales and organization. These guys were instrumental in promoting Lighthouse, and we ended up getting into about 8,000 parishes, distributing millions of CDs a year through the distribution of parishes with these kiosk stands in the back of churches with booklets and pamphlets. And it's kind of like what St. Maximilian Kolbe has done, St. Anthony Claret, all the saints have done with giving people literature, because we have found, Jason, that, as you know, Catholics are very ignorant on their faith. They need to know the fundamentals of their faith. And St. Alphonsus Liguori said, only God knows how much good is done from one holy book. Well, we apply that to recording, radio, and so thousands, I say, of people have come back to the truth. With these Scott Hahn recordings, Bishop Sheen, Tim Staples, Jesse Romero, all these are in the back of churches, and now it's part of the Augustine Institute. I've turned over St. Joe's to Lighthouse years ago, because I was just too busy with radio. And Lighthouse has just been a real lighthouse for a lot of people, because so many people like radio, they can learn their faith in their car. And so now we have, I think, 800 reps at one time representing parishes and getting these CDs into parishes and booklets. And it's now part of the Augustine Institute with Forum. That's another great program. So we partnered with a lot of great people. And I think that's the key, whether it's radio or any evangelization, is working with existing groups and partnering so that we can get a bigger footprint. And that's what we've done with Lighthouse.
Yeah, you guys have done a fantastic job. Like I said, I love the CDs. You know, it's interesting. I got into a buddy's car the other day. He had a brand new Chevy, and he didn't even have a CD player. And it's just amazing how fast technology has moved. Where do you see, you know, is social media, is YouTube kind of going to be the new forefront for our evangelization?
The phone I'm speaking on an iPhone is really going to be the key, because everything people get now is going towards the phone. And I hate to say it, but, you know, yeah, CDs are antiquated and really downloadable. We've got to reach this generation with the phone. I mean, just like people can listen to your radio station on a phone. We have, our station is an app, the Virgin Most Powerful Radio. You get all this material, but it's not being sent to you. It's all on electronic. And I think, yeah, that's where we're going. People are watching YouTube. We've got to be out there, you know, utilizing, I think Bishop Robert Burns does a great job getting his message on YouTube and many others, because that's where the people are going. So I agree. Yeah, we have to move forward as technology changes.
Yeah, you know, it's interesting you bring up Bishop Barron. I don't know if you saw in the last week or so, he has made some statements about the USCCB and whether or not there should be some type of censorship tends to be a hot button word, but some type of oversight from the bishops' conference to, you know, lay Catholics who might do radio shows or YouTube channel. What are your thoughts there?
My thoughts are pretty direct. I don't beat around the bush. I would respectfully disagree with the good bishop, and I would say to Bishop Barron, he made a comment on radio. He said the sign of a corrupt church is when it's not precise. And I think right now, bishops need to be shepherds for the flock, with not letting dissent among the church members and hierarchy and the priests not teach things that are contrary to the perennial teachings of the church. I think that's where the focus needs to be. The people who are sounding the alarms for the church's problems, now this is my opinion, I think they're providing a service, because the cancer needs to be exposed before it can be healed. So I would disagree with the bishop on that respectfully and say, wait a minute, let's spend a little bit more time, a whole lot more time on correcting our own flock, our priests and bishops, who are saying things that are not according to the magisterial teachings of the church, and not focus too much on lay people who are just trying to, you know, live the faith and also to expose error with truth, because many of the saints have said it is better that error be exposed than truth to be suppressed. That was Pope Pius X. And so I agree with that we have to expose this error respectfully and call upon our church leaders to do the right thing. And unfortunately, Jason, we have had the secular media expose things that are very embarrassing, but too many of us were quiet when we're speaking about it. We should, like the Cardinal McCarrick situation, that should have never gone on. But I want to know this, Jason. I want to know who else is in connection with McCarrick so that we can get rid of them also as a church. We don't need phonies. We don't need that. We need people who love Jesus and are willing to live that faith and give us inspiration to live it, because right now we have too many people in the church who are in positions of power that are abusing their power. Now, a lot of people are going to say, how dare you say that? Well, after 40 years of evangelization and three of my own bishops in L.A. who lived double lives, two of them died of AIDS and one ran off with having a family on the side, and I prayed for those men, prayed for their souls. All I'm trying to say is I never thought it was as bad as it is until I really realized much of what was going on. It wasn't an exception that the church was infiltrated. And, you know, Bella Don said it back in the 30s. They wanted to get communists inside the church. We need to be very vigilant right now and pray for our leaders, but also hold them accountable to the perennial teachings of the church with charity and clarity.
Yeah, I mean, could you imagine if you had that censorship from USCCB, how much different it would look if it was, you know, say Cardinal Dolan versus Bishop Strickland that was in charge of it, or whoever your bishop is currently out in LA. I lose track after a while. To your point, like, those guys can't get on the same page even. So how do they expect the laity of millions of Catholics in the United States to all be on the same page?
Right. And the problems in the church, we talk a lot about the issues, but we also talk about solutions. And, you know, Our Lady came from France, and souls are going to hell because there's no one there to pray and make sacrifices for them. And this is what we need to be doing for our leaders, praying for them, and send them mass cards, send them spiritual bouquets, because these people that are leaders in our church, bishops and priests, they have a responsibility before God to pass on the faith. And if they're not doing that, it's easy for us to point a finger, but are we making sacrifices for them? That's why when people say you're critical, I always ask, well, what are you doing to make sacrifices for our leadership? And if they say, well, I'm just, do you make reparation? Do you make holy hours? Do you pray rosaries? Do you have masses offered? I do. What are you doing? See, so that's my point is the church, Bishop Sheen said in 1975, who's going to save the church? Jason. It's not our bishops. It's not the Pope. Bishop Sheen said it's going to be us, the lay people. And this is exactly what happened in the 4th century when we had the Arian heresy. And we have a great bishop. We've interviewed him many times, Bishop Athanasius Schneider. Anybody should look his name up because he's the next Athanasius of our century, the 21st century. And he's got the same name as the 4th century bishop who helped save the church then. So that's all I'm saying is we live and not do it in pride, but with humility and truth.
Yeah, where do you think that the historical perspective lines up with where the church is at today? I mean, do you think that we over-exaggerate what we feel is frustrations from the laity in a historical perspective that we just don't recognize that, you know, things have been this bad before, or, you know, things have been frustrating before, and we just need to pray and trust in God and...
We need to do all the above like that. If we even look at, you know, every 500 years, the church goes through a purification. Bishop Sheen pointed that out. And he explained, like, 500 years ago, it was the revolution that took place 500 years ago. Before that, we had a schism from the East and the West. Before that, the schism of the heresy of Arianism. So I'm not going to say that we have the... Here's the challenge that we have right now that we have not had in the past. This is why I want to pray for Pope Francis, incredibly strong, because what's happened is Pope Francis has been making statements that are ambiguous at best and not tying in with his predecessors. And that's something that we have not had very often, a couple times, but not very often. So this is where we need to be praying for Pope Francis big time, because the question I always, and this is what Bishop Athanasius made a point on, the Pope doesn't have a right to change the commandments that God gave to us. And so he has to be held accountable to the perennial teachings of the church with respect. And that's why I say that we're living in a very confusing time. I'll give you an example. Last week here in the Vatican, they're allowing a woman from Argentina who's living in an adulterous state of affairs. And she was visiting the Holy See and went to Mass, and they allowed her to receive Holy Communion even though she was living in a adulterous state. And when they were asked by lay people, the bishop there in Rome said, well, look, it's not a problem because only people that are excommunicated from the church shouldn't receive Holy Communion. He's dead wrong. The church doesn't say that. But here's the challenge. He's in a high position of the church, and that scandal allowing that person to receive Holy Communion. And so this is the time we're in where a lot of confusion. But I want to reassure your listeners, we've been here before. And so what do? We're not in management, Jason. We're in sales. We're in sales to promote Jesus Christ. We don't worship a pope, a bishop, a priest. We worship Jesus Christ. So I always ask people just go back to the perennial teachings of the church, and you'll be fine. So even if your bishop decides to tell you, you know, that the environment's more important, like a guy down in San Diego did, than abortion, he's wrong. And we're going to talk about that today on our show, about why the U.S. bishops have actually stated, no, abortion is still the perennial issue. 60 million babies have been killed through abortion. We're going to continue to beat that drum. And I thank them. But then there are dissenting bishops who actually think that recycling is more important on the table, which is ridiculous. So I'm just saying, this is the time we're in. Jason, I can tell by your community. I hope and pray that your listeners will just stay focused on the perennial teachings of the church and pray for people who dissent from those teachings.
Absolutely. You know, I was going to ask you about the bishop down in San Diego. There's got to only be a handful of Catholics in California left, right?
Yeah, well, we've lost. Here's the problem. Since 1965, 250 million Catholics have left the Catholic Church. Okay? So we have to be honest. 20% of us even show up for Sunday Mass. And you're going to try and tell me that everything is fine? I live in Los Angeles County. We have 40,000 people coming in 3 weeks to the Religious Ed Congress, where 40,000 people, educators, are going to come. And people like Father James Martin and other dissenters are going to be giving talks. I'm not in management. I'm in sales. But I scratch my head. I've been going to that event since 1972. And I say, what the heck is going on? Why are these people misleading our teachers? Someone's going to be held responsible for that. But you see the dilemma we're in? This is a serious matter that we're faced with. Jason, we just need to keep our prayers going, not step out and say, oh, the heck with it. No, the church is counting on every one of your listeners to stand up and pray and live out that universal call to holiness. And that's my response to when you say, everybody's leaving the church. No, this is the time to stay and fight. So there's nowhere else to go. It's the church that Jesus Christ established. So we need to, from the charity and clarity, proclaim it.
Yeah, I actually just watched a video that Eric Sammons had done with I'm drawing a blank. Well, it was Eric. Who was
it? Dr. Marshall?
Yeah, thank you. Yep, Dr. Taylor Marshall and Eric Sammons. Yeah, and they had some of that. They talked specifically about youth ministry and different, you know, issues or things that they thought. I thought it was a good video. You know, I'd recommend people go listen to it. But it's it's interesting that you bring up, you know, back to your point. I mean, how difficult and confusing is it for the laity when you hear, you know, one priest down the road tell you that one, you know, that something's not a sin, and then, you know, maybe you go to a different priest and he says, no, you know, you're going to hell for that. You know, it becomes very difficult. Like you said, and I like your analogy, when you're in sales, to be able to, you know, what is it that we're selling, and to just go back to the roots of our faith. And
fundamentals. Yep. Perennial teachings. Jason, your point though, is the confusion is, and this is why, we have our catechism of the Catholic Church. We have the perennial teachings with Catholic radio, the internet. Everything's available for people to do their own research. But if you're shopping to get an answer that's going to be like a compromise, they're out there. But I would just encourage our listeners to always go back to what Christ has always taught through his church. And if there's something that's going to be taught that is ambiguous, only go with what the perennial teachings of the church state, and you'll be fine. And the last thing I would say on that issue is, again, I keep going back to Our Lady of Fatima. She said more souls are going to hell because of sins of the flesh. Do you realize, this is a statistic that I researched, Jason, that more people in our world today are watching pornography than there were people alive when Our Lady stated in 1917 that more souls are going to hell because of sins of the flesh. So we've got a very carnal country and world right now. And they need conversion. And I think the best way to convert people is through your own example of living a holy life with your prayer life and how you treat people. Because I have a line in my book. People don't care how much you know, all right? You know a lot, right, Jason?
Yep.
But they don't care about that. They care about how much you care.
Yeah.
So this is how Christianity, the first 300 years, grew. Every 10 years, it doubled for the first 300 years. Why? Because it was evangelizing a pagan world like our world right now, but it was because of their example and how they loved people, and they didn't say, oh, well, if you give me this, I'll give you that. No, we just took care of the people that were not being treated properly. We went out and lived our Catholic faith. And I think we have to go back and learn from our early church on how to evangelize, and that is by our love. People, like I say, don't care how much you know until they know how much you care.
Yeah, I couldn't agree more. To switch gears on you again real quick, I think it's interesting. Good. I had tweeted something out the other day. Somebody had made a comment about sin, and I said something to the effect that, like, you know, 99% of all sin almost comes from just the inability to control the flesh, that it's just, you know, that's our biggest issue. How much do you think our societal overindulgence with sin comes from just a inability for us, or an undesire for our society, to control ourselves at all, whether it's food or sex or pornography or...
Yeah, of course. Well, you nailed it. You nailed it, Jason. I think you answered the question. That it's all about me, the me generation. It's all centered on me. And that's why Christianity can't be lived out when it's all about you. It's supposed to be about our brothers and sisters. How do we fall deeply in love with Jesus Christ and his bride, the church, if it's all about me? We've all met people like that where they won't do a darn thing for anybody except themselves. And they're not very attracting. But when you meet people like a Mother Teresa or people at your parish who are always helping individuals, you go, wow, I want to be like that. I want that. It's very attracting. And so the world has been taught to just think about themselves. And then what happens is it goes into their marriage where they're contracepting. They don't have children. Now they're my age in their 60s, and they're going, no, I used to do everything myself, but now I'm lonely. And it's coming back to bite people, because I've seen the baby boomers having conversions back to their faith after living, you know, their selfish life, because the baby boomers had a lot to material goods to get, and now at the end of their life, they're regretting that. And so I want to try to avoid that with the next generation that are here. Don't follow what the baby boomers did. And that's, you know, why we want to live out our faith, you know, one family at a time. And I know you know that St. John Paul II wrote a letter back in 1993 called A Letter to the Families, and he said, the way the family goes is the way the culture goes. Strong families, strong culture. Well, when we've got this in our family life right now, with all kinds of corruption, you know, then why would our society be solid? No, it's going to be a problem, because family life is all selfish, all about me. But when you get married, and you learn through Bishop Sheen's Three to Get Married book, that, no, my love will not last because it's on strangers, it's because I have the power to renew it. And people need to understand that you can't be strong without having a God-centered life. That's, without God, you can do nothing.
Amen. You know, going back to your point about the newer generation not following the baby boomers, it seems like one of the more drastic evidences of that is that we have more and more young people, especially young families, that are pulling back towards a more traditional Latin mass setting instead of the Novus Ordo. Do you think long term going forward that will help to maybe reverse some of the trends that we've seen? And do you think that the traditional Latin mass will continue to build steam in our diocese, as far as maybe percentage of traditional Latin mass to Novus Ordo masses that are said on a daily and weekly basis?
Great question. Before I answer that question, I have an Ato Remus conference at our chapel coming up March 15th with Father Joe Fessio, founder of Ignatius Press. And this is an organization on the liturgy that he started with the blessing of, well, with Cardinal Ratzinger back in the early 90s. So I had to do it. Well, I'll answer your question and say, yeah, sacredness, just answer this question. When you go to a church, a Novus Ordo Mass, a regular English Mass, listen to what's going on before Mass, the noise volume. And then listen to what is going on in the church after Mass. It's like a hall. Well, when you have sacred language like Latin, it institutes a bit more reverence for what's going on at the altar. We need to want that, but we're not getting that. And I just have to back up, Jason, because you hit a hot button for me. I had the opportunity of meeting the last father of Vatican II on the liturgy, Abbot Boniface Luca. He died in 1999. And I recorded 3 hours with him with a National Catholic Register reporter. I paid him to record and ask questions on the liturgy. And Abbot Boniface said that the fathers of Vatican II would be appalled at even the Mass being celebrated with the priests facing the people. That's not the intention of Vatican II. Ad orientem, Latin phrase, where the priest is facing God. And that very same, that thing on the liturgy of turning the altar back towards where the priest is not facing you, Vatican II documents even say the church turns around and says, "The Lord be with you." Okay? What's that indicating? He wasn't facing you.
Right.
So I don't think the real Vatican II has stood up yet. I don't think the, I think what happened is it got hijacked. And I'm only stating one of the fathers of the Vatican Council told me that. He would, the communion in the hand never was envisioned. All kinds of extraordinary ministers that are being used now, that wasn't envisioned. You know, and so we just, we've gotten off it. And I would just leave you on that answer, and that is, I go to the Anglican Ordinariate, which are converts from the Catholic faith. It's the old Trinitarian Mass in English. We only can receive Holy Communion kneeling down. That's what this council expected, not standing. Why do you think 80% of the people I've met in 40 years don't believe in a real presence at Catholic churches? I kept statistics. Yep. Because we've lost the reverence. And we, as Bishop Sheen, getting back to Bishop Sheen, he says that the de-Eucharization has gone on and we're beginning to worship man. He said that in 1976 at the Eucharistic Congress, and I agree with him. So I think we do need to have a more reverent liturgy if we're going to bring people back, because right now people go into the Novus Ordo English Mass at most parishes. It's like going to, a, you know, they lose the sacredness, and so it's the Mass. I'm not saying it's not the Mass, but it's not done properly. It's not being done in a very Protestant approach by everybody just, you know, having a good time, yelling, "Hey, Frank, how are you? Hey, tell me that joke about the football game." No! The people understood that Mass was an eternal sacrifice, that time has brought back 20 centuries to Calvary. People don't understand that. And until we get that back, and I think the Latin Mass, whether it's the Novus Ordo Latin or the Trinitine Mass, that gives you much more of it, what I call a vertical aspect, not the horizontal, but vertical towards God. And so even Jason, I could tell you this, even Father Emeritus, who was the exorcist in Rome, and most of the exorcists have told me that spiritual warfare, when the priest speaks the prayers in Latin, they're more efficacious because it's a sacred language. And I would be the first one to say, let's go back to the Latin and bring back people to the church, because obviously the experiment of what we call post-Vatican II has been a disaster.
Yeah, I mean, and going back to your point, I mean, a lot of that pushback, comes from the older generation. They like the Novus Ordo for whatever reason, yeah, or they prefer it. But I, you know, there's things that I don't like. So I don't think it's a secret. We have 11 o'clock Mass out at my church, and I call it the rock band Mass. And I just absolutely can't handle. But that's my personal preference. I'm not marching out in front at 10:45 telling them they should shut it down. Seems to me that a lot of times that's what the traditional Latin Mass gets. It gets this, well, we can't just have another Mass because for whatever reason, we can't allow the Latin Mass whatsoever. Does that seem like a contradiction? And why would that be?
Of course it is. Jason, that's a fact. The people who are what I would call progressives in the church, we call them heterodox versus orthodox. They are the people who say, "Oh, well, you can't promote Latin. That's pre-Vatican II." And then I always say, is the Bible pre-Vatican II? Can we use that? They always look at me like, "Oh, you got me on that one." My point is, yeah, most of those people who don't like it, they don't like it because usually they don't agree with the church teachings, the traditional teachings, and they want a more progressive church, like the Church of Germany.
Yeah. Well, it doesn't get more progressive than the Church of Germany, that's for sure.
Yep.
You know,
I agree, brother.
I saw yesterday Father John Hollowell from Indiana posted on Twitter a question that, you know, if it's okay for, if it's okay for anyone to receive or to handle the Eucharist, why is it that we consecrate the priest's hands during ordination?
Makes sense to me. The man's got a PhD in common sense, and common sense ain't that common.
Yeah.
He's spot on.
So one more topic for you before we let you go, and I so appreciate the time you've spent with us. It is an election year. What are your thoughts as Catholics? You know, we get a lot of politics. So this is not a recommendation for one politician over the other, but just as Catholics, we get a lot of politicians that will stand on their faith. And what should we be wary of? Or, you know, for me, it drives me insane. But, you know, what are your thoughts on politicians who stand out there on their faith?
Well, here's what my thought is. Monsignor William Smith was the moral theologian for Cardinal O'Connor back in the 1980s, and here's what he taught me, and I tell people every time, when you go to vote, you have to look at it almost like a football game. What? In other words, who's going to move the football towards the first down or a touchdown? And number one is, what are their positions on life issues, on the pro-life, on killing unborn babies? If they're for killing unborn babies, then again, if you vote for that candidate, knowing that they're doing that, I'm going to say it right on the air, it's a mortal sin, objectively, that you're voting for someone who's going to kill innocent life. Innocent. You notice I said innocent, not convict, innocent.
Yeah.
So that's my approach. If people want to vote correctly, then look at the issues. Go to the platform. Go to a priest for life, Father Frank Pavone, and just simply look at what each policy is for each of the parties. And then ask yourself, what lines up with my Catholic faith? It doesn't get any simpler than that. That's why I was so scandalized, and you probably were too, back in 08, when so many Catholics voted for a president to be who was for all the bad things against our Catholic faith. But that just goes to show me again that we have low-information Catholics. And I think that they need to really be accountable when they vote, that they vote with their faith first, not their pocketbook.
Do you think that for Catholics, that abortion is the only, up or down vote, and then everything else follows from that? I mean, if we believe 80%,
our bishops have said that they're the non-negotiables. But pro-life has got to be. When you show me, like for example, on the death penalty, 60 million people being killed, and I'll be out in front of the place. I'm willing to do that, but that's not the case. And so abortion is definitely the most, without life, none of the other life even come into existence.
Yeah. Do you think that if given the opportunity of a second term, that President Trump will do even more, possibly even overturning Roe v. Wade for the pro-life cause?
That's why they're so upset with him. Well, yes, the people on the other side, they know that he's going to do that, because what he just said in 2015, he did everything he said regarding the pro-life issue of the unborn. And I played it last week with Raymond Arroyo, why President Trump became pro-life, because of a personal experience in his family life. That's what converted him to being pro-life, just like Ronald Reagan. And I'm not going to say Ronald Reagan or Donald Trump are saints, but when it comes to the life issues, we've never had a more pro-life president. 190 judges have been picked already that are going to be with pro-life mentality. The Supreme Court, we probably have two more picks. If he gets in, and I'm praying for that, right man to get in.
Two more picks.
If he gets in, the pro-abortion people are well aware that Roe v. Wade will be overturned, and they can't handle that. They do not want to see this happen, so they're going to do everything they can to stop him. And I just ask our listeners, do not vote with I'm a Republican, I'm a Democrat. No, you're a follower of Jesus Christ. And you're in love with him, and you're going to vote with that conscience. Whoever side is more lined up with what the teachings of the church and what Jesus taught, that's how you vote, not as a Republican or a Democrat. I have a joke. I'm not the donkey or the elephant. You know what I am? I'm the Lamb of God. In other words, I vote for the Lamb of God, what Jesus Christ would want me to teach and vote with.
Yeah.
So don't be considering Democrat or Republican. Consider yourself the Lamb. which is Jesus.
Yeah, you know, going back to your point on 12 years ago when Obama was elected president the first time, you know, as compared to what we've seen from a lot of the Democrat debates so far, he would have been one of the most moderates on the stage, it seems like, especially with the late term abortion. You know, I just wait for one of them to say, you know what, I'm actually okay with abortion all the way up to the first birthday. I mean, it just seems to get more and more like one-upsmanship on what's the latest we can go ahead and just kill babies.
Well, that's what sin does in our life. It makes us, as St. Thomas Aquinas, he doesn't use the word stupid, but I'm translating it. Thomas Aquinas said what sin does is it makes us stupid. And so as we sin more, we come up with, you know, really weird and more offensive things about God. And so you're absolutely right. We're in that stage, and we have to have good people stand up for the little ones. Because if we don't, we will. And when evil abounds, it's when good people do nothing. And I hope and pray that in America we have enough moral people who say, oh, I want somebody, I mean, who's not going to, you know, give me a free check every month. I want to save the babies. I want to do what's best for the good of the country. And I just believe that by looking at the platforms of the policies of the party, you get a lot of good information, and it's objective. It's not, oh, didn't you know that they're not for abortion? I've heard that many times. And really, that's not what their platform says.
Yeah. I was going to say, I've heard more and more people start to come out in concern of the Vatican and their stance on, you know, population control through the guise of global warming or climate change. That is, it seems to be that's the way that the progressive movement, especially in this country, has gone, is that it's a moral imperative that we start to control the population, because if not, we're just going to ruin this planet that we live on. Do you think as Catholics, that's something that we should legitimately be concerned about?
No, not at all. And I think that we've been hoodwinked at the Vatican. I'll be honest with you, just you and I are talking. So I think they've hoodwinked a lot of Vatican officials to let these population control people come in, and they're not realizing that for some reason they're not getting a message that this is contrary to what God teaches about the fecundity and the bringing forth of life. And so it's a big problem right now, and I would just continue to tell people, let's look at the perennial teachings of the church and vote that way. And you know, we have a lot of scandals in our church right now. There's people in, we had terrible things go on in the Vatican the last several years, where the Italian police have been, arrested people that are high officials in the Vatican for doing immoral things. And that's scandalous. And we need to pray for our leaders more and more, because they obviously are not underpaid, they're underpraised. We need to be praying more for our leaders, because so many of our leaders have really disappointed us. And I would say, rather than just pointing fingers, let's pray for their, many of them, for their own conversion, because many of them are obviously confused at best. Yeah. And doing, living a double life. And so rather than condemning them, I think we need to pray for them.
And it's a free way you can help support the church. No money, absolutely. No money required. Anybody can do it.
No, anybody can do it. And you know what? Again, Jason, Our Lady said it. Souls are going to hell because no one is there to pray and make sacrifices. The 3-year-old, the 5-year-old, the 50-year-old, the 103-year-old today listening can be participating in a mission of the church through their prayers, because every action is like a blank check. If Christ's name is on it, it has infinite value. And one more thing I will add about your angel, your guardian angel. Everybody has a guardian angel. Think about this. The unemployment rate for guardian angels is way too high. Put them to work.
Yeah.
I'm convinced, Jason, that if we collaborate more with our angels, that we would get more work done for the salvation of souls. So count on your angel. Say your angel prayer every day. And when you have trials, go ask your angel to help, because his job is to get you to heaven.
Amen. Well, I so appreciate you coming on with us. It's been a fantastic conversation. This is Jason Bramley with Terry Barber from the Terry and Jesse Show. 3 o'clock or 4 o'clock? 4 o'clock, John says, every weekday.
Okay.
Listen to Terry and Jesse. So thanks again, man. I so appreciate you coming on.
Our pleasure.
Absolutely.
You too. Bye bye now.
Thank you. Bye bye. You're listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
You've been listening to Catholic Conversations with Jason Bramley on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 and 92.5. Brought to you by the generous support of Meyer Bramley Insurance, serving Illinois, Missouri, and Kansas. Meyer Bramley Insurance can be reached online at mbi.agency or via phone at 844-890-2626. Catholic Conversations, where we talk about faith, family, and finance. Download our podcasts at catholicspiritradio.com.